before we really get started this morning, I have a confession, so to speak. I'm not who you think I am. Now, before you get really worried, let me tell you that I'm not about to give you some moral confession of some great wrongdoing that's going to leave me out of the ministry. Nor am I about to tell you that I'm a member of the CIA or that I came here from Russia and I'm in the KGB. I'm not going to tell you any of that. I just really mean that more as a statement of fact. I'm not who you think I am. Now, that might sound like a harsh thing to say, but if you begin to really think about it, many of you know me from this perspective, from sitting in the pew and listening to a sermon or listening to some sort of lesson that's being taught on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and that is the way that you know me. Now, this is part of me. This isn't a fake that I'm presenting to you, but it's just that, a part of who I am. Now, some of you, many of you know me in other ways. We work together, or we've spent time together outside of the church. We've hung out over a meal. We've had you over to the house, and you've spent time with us there. Or we've gone to games together, or we've just hung out together. Maybe we've spent some time at the men's retreat this past weekend together. And so you know that there are some things about me that maybe other people don't know. And so you know me in a different way, yet that's still just part of who I am. And so I can say with a fair degree of certainty to everyone, and not, and again, in a hurtful sense, but I'm not who you think I am. Because we all have different selves in this world today, right? We have the public self that we let people know about. And even in that, we have variations of our public selves. We have our church selves, and we have our work selves, and then we have our play selves. And if you begin to say, well, my church self is the same as my public self, the rest of my public self, I'm going to challenge you on that one, because I'm a pastor. And every now and then, I'm around people when they don't know that I'm a pastor, and most people seem to act differently. They act a little more calm. They act a little bit more collected. They'll let a few more words fly than they would, especially if it's just a group of guys, than they would if they knew that I was a pastor. And I like those moments, because that's when I'm reminded, hey, people are normal, right? And people act normal, and they're not afraid that they have to put on some show or some pretense or fake it a little bit just because they're around a certain person. You don't know who I am when I'm talking to myself. I don't know if I'm the only one who does that or not. When I'm having a deep conversation, maybe, you know, having a conversation about what I wish I would have said in another conversation, and I'm reliving it in my head, or when I'm singing to myself. I used to do that a lot, right? And then my parents heard me singing Shameless by Garth Brooks in the shower one day, and I decided that I was going to do it a little bit more quietly so that no one could hear that. And so I put that mask on and make sure that not everybody got to see that element of myself. That's part of the way this world works, is that we relate to people differently in different situations. And so not only am I not who you think I am, you're not who I think you are. And again, this isn't a bad thing necessarily. It's just one of the things about life. We're different in different places, and we're never really fully known the way that we know ourselves by anybody out there. Now, there's a risk, and there's a danger in that. That we run the risk and we run the danger of this. It's possible to go through life without ever really being fully known, without ever really having someone that truly knows you inside and out in a way that maybe you don't even know yourself, knows the dark stuff, knows the great stuff, knows what's going on in your life in a way that no one else knows and is prepared for. It's possible to go through life without ever really being fully known. And that's where we get in our struggle, in our world, where it seems like nobody really understands what I'm going through. Maybe you felt that way before. And you could say, well, maybe somebody's been through something like what I'm going through, but no one really knows how this feels for me. I'm not really known by anybody in this moment. And then sometimes we struggle in this setting to even know ourselves, right? To what's my purpose in life? What's the meaning of life? What am I supposed to do? Who am I, really? Especially when we relate to different people in different ways. Again, we have public self, we have church self, we have work self, we have private self, who we are when no one else is around. And in our day and age, we also have this new thing called the digital self, right? The self that we portray on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, where we portray the best of ourselves so that the world can see how clever we are. The statements that we can come up with, clearly crafted over several minutes that we act like are just spontaneous, that we throw out there and we expect people to think we're genius and like and comment on what we had to say. We have different selves in our world, and we run that danger of never really being fully known. But there's good news that I want to share with you this morning. You are known. You are fully known by a God who knows you in a way that you don't even know yourself. And in this world where we sometimes struggle to be known, to have someone that we know we can share the most intimate details of our life with, we're never really fully known unless we know the God who knows us completely. And so this morning, I'm going to teach you something simple. The message is going to be pretty straightforward and something you've heard in other ways several times throughout your church life, something that the church has been teaching on for not only decades, but since its existence, basically. And that is to spend time with God, to be alone with God, or to put it in a different way. What I want you to do this morning is to take time to be known by the one who knows you. It's going to be the heart of the message this morning. Take time to be known by the one who actually knows you. Now, we're not the first generation that likes to fake things. We're not the first generation that relates to different people in different ways, who has certain faces that they wear in public and different ones that they wear at church or at home or with their family or by themselves. As a matter of fact, this was fairly common in Jesus' day as well. They just did it in different ways. Several of them were good at faking things. And that's what we're going to read this morning out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 here in just a moment. Before we get there, I'll say this, that you'll notice maybe some of the graphics you'll notice are something you've seen before. Several months ago, when we first got started here, we started walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and we went through chapter 5 in Matthew. We're picking that idea back up. And again, the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus comes to an upside-down world and shows us how to live in a right-side-up fashion. In a world that seems to be crazy and God mad, Jesus shows us a way to live that glorifies God and that helps us love him and people better. And so we're picking that series back up, and we'll be there for the next several weeks. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 is where we are this morning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for their Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus is speaking to a group of people that are a lot like us. To a group of people who wear certain faces in certain settings. To people who were trying to fake it for different reasons. To draw the attention of others. They would pray or they would fast. We'll find out later in this passage. They would pray or they would fast or they would give, hoping to be seen by others. When they prayed, they would stand on the streets and pray loudly. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and other religious people, they would pray loudly so that people would see them and they would think, how holy are these people? That these are the people that I want to be like. Or when they gave, they made sure that they made a big deal out of it. They would jingle the coins and make sure that they made a loud noise as they were falling into the offering plate. They would make sure that somehow someone knew how generous they were and how awesome they were for being so generous and giving them something great and going above and beyond and giving until it hurts and sacrificing and making it seem like it was a big deal that they were so amazing so other people would give them praise. And Jesus tells us that that was their reward. If that's what they were looking for, that's all they were going to receive. And so here's the message. If you're doing good in order to be praised by others, the praise of others is all you're going to get. If you're doing good to seek the praise of others is all you're going to get. And that might seem really awesome in the moment, right? Being praised by others, being told about how amazing you are. But all you're going to get in the end, if we talk about the digital self, all you're going to get is a retweet or a like on Facebook. All you're going to get is an attaboy or a pat on the back. All you're going to get is someone singling you out one day at church to say how awesome you are for doing this. Or all you're going to get is maybe someone will decide that they're going to name a building after you, or they're going to name some kind of fund after you. And while those things are great in and of themselves, if that's all you're searching for, if that's the point of your doing good, then that's the only reward that you're going to receive. And here's the problem with that. Somebody might put your name on a building. Let's think of a building that has a name on it, the Sears Tower. I know that it's changed since then, but the guy that it was named after, I don't know that guy, right? I know nothing about that guy. I've never studied anything about that guy. There's buildings in Fort Worth and Dallas that have people's names attached to them that I don't know who they are. Sure, their name is on something, but they passed away long ago, and by most of the world, they've been forgotten. By most of the world, they are exactly what they are to me. Just letters that form a word or a name that makes a sound that we talk about when we talk about a building. Is there really any honor in that? Is there really any legacy in that? If you think about it, eventually everybody, if all we're trying to do is to be known by people, everybody eventually fails. Because everybody eventually passes away. And you can say, well, what about the premier people in the history of the world? What about George Washington? Or let's go back further. What about Alexander the Great? And if we continue to go back and we think about all these people, yeah, I know their names. I know some things that they did, right? I know what I needed to know in order to pass my test in history class when I was in school. I know those things. But do I know them? Like, do I know who George Washington was when he was just hanging out by himself and taking out his wooden teeth and brushing them? Do I know that? No, I don't know who he was. I know things he did, but I don't know him. And so, and if all we're seeking for is some kind of momentary praise, if all we're seeking is some kind of recognition from others, that's all we're going to get, and then eventually it's going to fade away. Eventually, the praise of man will cease. And even after your name is remembered, you won't be. If you're seeking the praise of others is all you're going to get. So why not choose to be known by one who never forgets instead? Why not see ourselves in the light of what God thinks of us and not what other people think of us? And this gets at the very heart of our intimacy with God, the way that we relate to God. Is God your buddy, your pal, your homie, your friend, whatever word that our culture uses today, or is God something different? Is our relationship with God something separate, something that is unlike any other relationship in the world, to where there isn't even a name for it? Is Jesus your friend? Yes, the Bible tells us that. Is he your Savior? Yes, the Bible tells us that. He's our God. He's all these sorts of things. But really, the only way to explain it is that Jesus is our Jesus. Because that relationship should be different than anything else in the world. That knowledge, that sense of being known by God. If that's what you're searching after, that's different. This intimacy with a God who knows you better than anyone else could possibly know you. Now, this might seem foreign to you. Now, it shouldn't, but it might seem foreign to many of us, this idea of intimacy with God, of allowing ourselves to just be known. Because a lot of times, maybe this is where we differ from the people that Jesus is talking to. Not only do we have a public self that's different from our actual self, sometimes we go to God with a mask on. Sometimes we go to God seeking to pull a fast one, as if we can present our Facebook version of ourself to God so that he will like us, so that he will pat us on the top of the head and say, attaboy, attagirl, you did good today. If that's what we're seeking after, we're missing the point. Because God knows us fully. So I have a couple of questions for you this morning. When you pray, how do you pray? Do you pray like you're praying to a friend that's closer than a brother? Do you pray like you're praying to someone who you have an intimate relationship with? Or do you pray as if it's you're talking to a stranger, as if you have to introduce yourself to God every time that you begin a conversation? If it's someone that you haven't spoken with in a while because you haven't spoken with him in a while. How do you pray when you pray to God? Do you pray in King James English because that's the way that you were brought up praying? Or you're hearing other people pray that way and it's a way that you speak that you never speak to anybody else, especially those closest to you, but you find yourself praying these and thous because that's the thing you've always done? There's some intimacy in that, there can be, but if that's the only way you ever talk like that, is that really an intimate relationship with God? Now, that's kind of a humorous take, but let's take it a different way. Let's take it one that's a little bit more intrusive into you, maybe even a little bit more stepping on toes and not as funny. When you pray to God in a quiet room or by yourself, how are you praying? Do you still pray as if other people are listening? I know I'm not the only one that struggles with this. And I've gotten used to praying in front of people so often, or having the majority of prayer time being when we're around other people. If we get into that trap, then what we often find is that when we go to God to pray on our own, we're praying as if we're thinking about what other people would say, even though there's no one else in the room. Praying about thinking of how it might sound to someone else if they were hearing. Are we praying the right things? Are we praying the right words in a way that show that we have an intimate relationship with God, or show that we have a good knowledge of the Bible, or show that we care about what's going on in our world and we're remembering all the prayer lists that we got from church this morning? Are we praying as if someone else is listening? Or is there something about your prayer life that no one else on this earth knows about? Because there should be. There should be an element of your relationship with God that is so intimate that not even your closest human personal relationship is aware of it. It's not as if you're trying to hide it, but you have a relationship with God that you cannot express to someone else. Cheryl knows me better than anyone else on this planet because she is my spouse. She knows things about me that none of you know, and we're going to keep it that way. Amen? She knows things about me that none of you know. She knows personality quirks that I have that you haven't fully developed yet. She knows all of these things that no one else knows. And she knows not just things, but like the nonverbal responses that we have and body language and how I'm really feeling even though I'm not saying it. She knows that because we've spent time with each other. And in the Bible, when it talks about knowing, it reveals that sense of intimacy. There is intimacy with that. In our English language, we just have one word for know. Like, all right, I can know the English language, and I can know who you are as my friend. I know that guy, but I also know the answer to this math problem. We need bigger words, or we need more words sometimes. Those of you who know Spanish, you know that there's a couple of different words for knowledge. Saber is the word to know something intellectually, right? But then conocer is that idea of knowing someone with familiarity. And we need maybe sometimes more language. We need a difference. I know my wife. I know my child. Not like I know how the last season of The Walking Dead or whatever show that is you watch on television went. I know something about her that's something that's not knowledge-wise, not head-based, that's heart-based, that has a sense of intimacy that I don't have with anyone else on this planet that I can't even really put into words. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? And I'm not here this morning to tell you that if you don't, I'm going to beat you over the head and say you're not really a Christian. What I'm really going to tell you is that you're missing out on something beautiful. One of the greatest things about married life is the opportunity to be vulnerable with somebody without the sense of judgment coming back on you. And marriages often break down because there isn't that vulnerability, because every time there is, there's judgment thrown in someone's face. I know everything about her, and I love her anyway. She knows everything about me, and that she loves me anyway. That's the beauty of marriage, to be completely honest with each other and to still be loved madly. That's intimacy. And that's the way that God knows you, whether you know it or not. And so I want you to take time to be known by the one who knows you, to simply allow yourself to be known by God, to be real with God, to be open with God, who will never leave you nor forsake you, who will never turn his back on you. He already knows you, whether you know it or not. He really, really knows you. Jesus tells us that he knows what you need even before you ask for it. Now, we can get into the intellectual conversation about what does that mean we should ask for it, but that's not the point of this scripture. The point is this: God knows you. He maybe knows you in a way that you know what you need, even though you don't know what you need to ask for it. He knows you in a way that no one else on earth does, in a way that you don't even know. And he loves you anyway. Don't you want to be known like that? Don't you want that to be a part of your routine? To not have to fake it in front of everyone? To not have to wear the mask that you wear at work? That you wear with your family sometimes? That you wear out in the public world? And that sometimes you even wear in these four walls? Aren't you tired and want to take it off and just be known and loved by the God who created you? Take time to be known by the one who knows you. Imagine for a second not having to be dependent upon others to know who you are. I think a lot of times we get in that burden, get in that problem today, that dilemma, if you will. We know ourselves by the way that others know us or the things that they say about us. We define ourselves by the fact that we were never able to make our dads proud. And we never heard our dad say, "I'm proud of you," and even though we chased that our whole lives. We define ourselves by never being that cool kid in class, never being able to pull off the popularity thing like the football players did or so-and-so did, and instead being the awkward teenager to the side, and we've stayed in that place ever since we graduated from high school, and we still feel outside looking in. We define ourselves by what our spouse has told us, the way that they don't allow us to be forgiven for something that they've done and hold something against us. Or the spouse that left us and told you, "I don't love you anymore, and so I'm going to leave you and never want to be with you." Again, we define ourselves through that lens. We define ourselves maybe through a kid that we have, a child that we have a broken relationship with, that the last thing they told us, "I hate you and I never want to be like you," and then they walked out the door. We define ourselves by what they have to say. We define ourselves by the boss who said you're fired even after you gave 20 long years to that company. We define ourselves by the magazines, by the pictures that we see, by the beauty in the world that we never think we'll measure up to. And all of these bombardments that we have coming at us, telling us who we should be, it seems like nobody really knows us. Nobody can really even tell us who we are to the point that we're wondering who in the world we are. And in the midst of that, the God who knows you has something to say to you. And if we take time to be known by the one who knows us, we won't have to wonder who we are anymore. We won't have to wonder who it is that we should be. Instead, we will see when we have the dad that won't tell us that he's proud, we'll have the God that says, "You are created in my image for my purpose." When we have the feelings of awkwardness come up that will never fit in a social situation, we'll have God say, "You're so cool that I want to spend hours on end in devotional time with you." When we find ourselves feeling like our spouse doesn't care for us anymore, that they've left us, we'll have a God that reminds us, "My love never fails. Even when you were my enemy, I chased after you." When we have a child that turns his back on us and doesn't want to be with us anymore, we have a God that says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." When we have a boss that doesn't care about what we do at work, we have a God that at the end of our time on earth is ready to welcome us home, saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And when we wonder if we're not beautiful enough or pretty enough to measure up to the world around us or talented enough, we have a God that speaks through Scripture and tells us, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made." If we take time to be known by the one who knows us, we're not going to have to wonder who we are anymore. We're not going to have a society full of people who don't have an identity, because all of us have an identity in God, a creation of God, a child of God, and therefore we have a purpose that is God-given. And the only way, church, that you are going to figure out what that purpose is, the only way that you are going to be comfortable in your own skin, know who you are and what you're supposed to be doing, is if you spend time with the one who knows you. If you want to be known, if you want to have an intimate relationship, there is a God who knows you. Spend time with him. Simple message. One that the church has said for hundreds of years, but one that I think we still struggle with. Take time to be known by the one who knows you. Make spending time in the presence of God by yourself a daily part of your routine. And you will find yourself being more intimate with God, being more fully known. Not wondering who you are, but knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. This morning, nearing our time of invitation, I want to invite anyone who wants to be known by God for the first time fully, to receive him as their Lord and Savior, to come down and do that this morning, nearing our time of invitation. I can pray with you and lead you in the right direction. If you want to find me after the service, that would be fine too, and we can do the same thing. For those of you who do know God, I want you to take this moment, this next few moments that we have, where you are in this crowded setting, to be known. Maybe there's something you need to discuss with God. in a way that you haven't in a while. Maybe you need to come down to the altar and do it here. You know what? Never mind. Plan B. If you want to find Jesus for the first time, come find me after the service. But the rest of you, stay exactly where you're at, okay? Because a lot of times what we're talking about, this doing thing and this coming down, we do that in front of other people, and that's kind of not the point this morning, is it? The point this morning is instead for you to have a relationship with God. And so this is going to be on you to do on your own time. After this service is over and you go home today, I want you, you don't have to go in an actual closet like the Bible says. If you want to, that's fine. But go somewhere quiet and alone and be known by the one who knows you. That's your homework for this morning. And then do that again Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and so on and so forth. And you will find yourself being more fully known. So there's your invitation. Don't come down. That's going to be the one time you hear me say it, okay? If you want to find Jesus, you want to have that talk, I would love to have that with you after the service. But instead, I want you to own your faith and be known by the one who knows you. Let's stand together, allow you to speak to God during this time of invitation. I'm going to pray, and Bill's going to lead us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be known in a way that we are unknown by anybody else on this planet. God, thank you for knowing everything about me, even things I'm not completely aware of, and loving me anyway. A love that is unconditional. God, I want to be more known by you. Continue to open up my heart to that intimacy with you. Show me the value of being known and taking time to be known by your son, Jesus. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.